Welcome, everybody, to Truth Unbound, and I'm your host, Walter Swaim. I'm glad you're here today, and I have with me today, this is something totally different than we've done before, and please be patient with it because the quality of the video itself might be a little choppy because we're learning how to do this, but anyway, I have with me today Celeste Stevenson, millennial, mom, Christian, a follower of Jesus, and a wife. Whose husband is deployed overseas at the moment, and also my firstborn, or my wife and I's firstborn, not just mine. So anyway, it's good to have everybody here with us, and if you don't mind, I would love for you to go ahead and just hit like on this video. Also, subscribe to Truth Unbound so you are up on the latest. Click on all notifications if you're watching this on YouTube, and that way you'll know when the latest comes out. And then also, follow us and then share this with everybody you can. And I look forward to what we're going to be talking about today, which is basically talking about the Christian woman in today's culture and also in the church, because the church is mimicking the world a lot and bringing a lot of those issues in and making them the belief system inside the church. It's like mixing it with the scripture. But anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Celeste, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
I mean, I know you pretty well. You pretty much got it. Apparently, my defining moment is being a millennial. I definitely am. I have been saved by grace through faith. I've got two kids. I am a stay-at-home mom and also a graphic designer. And I'm very loud about political and theological issues.
Okay. Might be why you're here today.
Just a little bit. But yes, I take great pride in my roles that God has given me. And yeah.
Cool. Very good. And so I just feel like she's on here, not just because she's family, our own child, but because she has a unique perspective, just like everyone has, of course. But being a Christian mom and wife, and we're based here in the Houston, Texas area. And so let's begin with the questions, okay? So the first one I wanted to bring up to you today and everybody that's watching is today we're looking at the women's issues in the culture and the church as well, because they do tend to overlap. Mm-hmm. As a millennial, evangelical Christian wife and mom then, what do you see are those issues? What are the pressures on the Christian woman today?
What aren't the issues and pressures on a Christian woman?
That's true.
You could go on and on with a list as to what is it that we're facing. But as you said it perfectly, we're seeing a lot of culture move into the church. And that's becoming a problem. It's becoming Jesus plus something. And we know that that's not true. And it's been stuff, issues and problems that have been boiling or have been simmering through over a century in our history, mm-hmm. and have now boiled over and it can't be ignored. So we're confused. We're tired. We're at our wit's end. And the things that we're going after instead of going after Jesus and our identity in him are leaving us confused and tired and at our wits end all over again. More importantly, the American woman has lost sight of what it means to be a true woman, mm-hmm. to what true womanhood is, because we've been going to outside sources for that instead of the scriptures. And why we should be celebrating that the role that he has put us in, mm-hmm. And how he's created us. And so I think that's one of the biggest issues is we're finding ourselves looking for our identity elsewhere instead of where we should be finding it.
Okay.
And feminism is making its way into the church. It has been. It has been for many, many years, but it's here and it's pretty loud.
Okay. And okay, so bringing that up then, the feminism issue, which that has evolved over the years as to what it was and is and what it will be, but we only know up till now. So what does feminism look like today from where it began, let's say from the late 1800s, early 1900s, really, when it gained steam. What has it done? What has it not done or not doing for women today? How do you see that from your point of view
as a Christian woman? I think what most women or most people in general think of when they think of feminism is, yes, we're fighting for women's rights, we're fighting for women's equality, make sure that they have all the protections that men have in the workplace, in social life, and it's just not that. That's mm-hmm. like the most surface level, and I think anybody can get behind that mm-hmm. if that's what it was. But that's not what it was, and that's not how it started. Mm-hmm. And I think it's important to know where it started, to know where to see where we're at now and how it got there.
Mm-hmm.
So you have four different waves of feminism, and like you said, it did start with in 1948. And that started with the first Women's Rights Convention, where they wrote the Declaration of Sentiments.
Right.
And basically, it was written off of the Declaration of Independence and with the verbiage of, we believe that all men and women are created mm-hmm. equal.
Okay.
Which no one can deny that.
Right.
Very much so. And it's interesting to note that the feminists from that day got their cues from the feminists during the French Revolution, because that's what a lot of that was about. So what women in the first wave were focused on was the right to vote. And we see that happen finally in 1920, but they wanted the right to vote so that they could outlaw alcohol. And their husbands did not agree with that. And so they went and fought for voting rights so that they could hold water, their opinion could hold water next to the opinions of a man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it started. And I can say with most women, Christian, non-Christian, we're thankful that they did that because we do believe that voting is important.
Right.
You know, there's nothing wrong in thinking that. Another thing is a lot of women will look at the first women and be like, oh, well, it was a bunch of Christian women that started that. That is so false.
Yeah.
It's not
at all. It actually was rooted in a very liberal movement.
It was very liberal right. movement. You've got three predominant people. You have Elizabeth Cady Stanton.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because she was, out of the three most predominant women, she was the only one that was married. But she had a very low view of marriage. Her name, Cady, is actually not her middle name. That is her maiden name. And that was very unorthodox for that time, for the woman to keep her maiden name and then just tack on her husband's.
Mm-hmm.
That was a very feminist move, a very retaliatory move for her. Not only that, she had a very poor view of family. She believed that kids should be free. So there were no rules. There were no boundaries. They were loud and crude in their language to other adults and other kids. They would throw rocks at people. They would have no punishment. I mean, she had a very different idea of what the family and what marriage should be.
Mm-hmm.
Another one, Susan B. Anthony. We know that name. She was a Quaker. She, which we don't align with at all theologically in any sense of the word.
Right.
She never married. She was not a very happy woman. And it's funny because I've looked at a lot of these pictures and a lot of people are like, wow, people were so unhappy in that time. But also the method of taking photographs was so long, extensive that nobody would be happy in that situation. But you can see on people their facial expressions if they're joyous or not. Joy was just sucked out of her. I mean, she was not a happy woman. And we can see that in the writings and stuff that she's left. But anyway, she was a Quaker, and her view of marriage was also completely, her view of marriage was low in that she saw it as a way to halt the freedom of the woman. So it was, there's no historical account of her ever having a romance. It was not something that she wanted to be a part of. She loved children, but she didn't really believe in the idea of marriage unless it was for love. But she did see it as something that would halt the freedom of the woman. So another one was Emma Goldman. And she was an atheist through and through. And she was also a very loud and proud anarchist. And I mean, just, she believed a married woman was useless. She believed that kids halted the freedom of a woman. She, in fact, she was very loud and worked closely with Margaret Sanger over the freedom of contraception for women. Mm-hmm. And I mean, she's got a rap sheet super, super long. She was also very pro free love. So she was, for that time, she was very loud for the LGBT community, which was virtually non-existent.
Right.
In at least in everyday life. And so for that at that time, I mean, that was huge.
Yeah.
So there are no...
Yeah, it was even against the law. You could be arrested.
Yeah. And this woman was arrested for many, many things. I mean, she was an anarchist. She believed that violence was it. She thought voting was actually dumb. She didn't see any kind of positive view of voting, which was completely opposite of the other two that I mentioned before then. So... I mean, there really was nothing Christian about the first wave of feminism at all.
Right.
And it's interesting to note that women did finally get their right to vote in 1920. And the prohibition happened, what was that, 1919?
Mm-hmm.
So they got what they wanted. They were able to... have an influence on that, but we know that obviously didn't work out very well.
It didn't last very long at all.
You can also note that government became extremely more involved in people's everyday lives during the first wave of feminism. So we see the first wave of feminism in 1848 to like 1920. It kind of died off after 1920 when women got the right to vote.
Right. It's like some of the goals were achieved and people, it lost its steam.
Yeah, it lost its steam.
Yeah.
Until the 1960s when the second wave of feminism, and we were talking about the sexual revolution and all that together at the same time. And a lot of people don't connect those things.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very much married together.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking earlier how the second wave of feminism was very radical, and we can see a lot of what's going on now start back then. That was like the precursor.
Mm-hmm.
Some people would say the first wave of feminism was the precursor,
mm-hmm.
and I could agree with that, but the second wave of feminism, that was like the first block to get to where we're at now.
Okay.
I mean, you had that happening at post-life war, changed drastically. Women had washing machines. That's new. There was canned food. People didn't have to can food themselves, mostly women. They didn't have to can food themselves. And on top of that, kids were sent to school all day.
Mm-hmm.
So now women were stuck at home, and the things that they had their identity wrapped into, which was homework, housework, family work, was not as important as it used to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so you had women going to work, women leaving the home to work.
Okay.
And during that time, you can see the feminist... were trying to become equal with the men at first with the first wave feminism.
Mm-hmm.
But then by the second wave of feminism, you see women idolizing men in the fact that they became the view of freedom. Men could come and go as they pleased.
Right.
In their eyes, men, yes, they were married, but they weren't tied down to their family like the woman was.
Mm-hmm.
There weren't as many responsibilities for the man as there was for the woman.
Mm-hmm.
They could climb up the career ladder as they wanted to without having to think, oh, but my kids are at home, or, you know, oh, I've got family life, I've got to make dinner, or I've got to wash clothes, or all these different things. Man became the, we don't want to be equal to them, we want to be them.
Right. And thus,
you had also the sexual revolution happening, because they thought, well, men can go out, have sex with whomever they want, and not have to worry about getting pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
So then contraception became big. Abortion became a right to them in their eyes, because they wanted to have the life of a man, in other words, sex with whomever, whenever they wanted, and have ownership of their bodies that way without suffering the consequences of it.
Because
men didn't have to drop everything once if they had a baby, because they can't have babies. Mm-hmm. I know that's really controversial, but men can't have babies.
Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, women have moved from wanting to be equal to wanting to be like man, be mm-hmm. like the man. Mm-hmm. And you have JFK establishing the President Commission of the Status of Women in 1961 and putting Eleanor Roosevelt in the head of that. And that helped place workforce protections for women as far as maternity leave, equal pay, stuff like that, mm-hmm. that we still have today. And like so many rules and laws, mm-hmm. this brought on so many rules and laws. There were more efforts to help Black women during this time, which I think we can all agree that's great.
Absolutely.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
And on top of that, like we were talking about, the sexual revolution was married to the second wave of feminism. You also had the free love idea once again come at the forefront. So mm-hmm. gay rights, lesbian rights, polyamory, and even interracial marriage, mm-hmm. which, you know,
right.
up until that point was considered illegal.
You also had the acceleration once... no fault divorce
yes.
became legal.
Yep.
Yeah, that causing, you know, the steamroller of divorce hitting
right.
families, children, which gave women certain more freedoms, supposedly.
Yeah.
But also worked backward against
yeah.
them.
Well, and yeah. what you see is another consequence of women thinking that they can be like a man and go around and have sex with whomever and have all the contraception or the abortions, mm-hmm. it gave men an excuse not to be home.
Mm-hmm.
It gave men excuse not to be responsible for their actions.
Mm-hmm.
And so you had more women raising kids by themselves
yeah.
and men just freely doing whatever they do.
Right.
You know, so it's this second wave of feminism started breaking down the role of the man.
Right.
And gave the man an excuse to not have the responsibility, which
right.
is what they wanted. I mean,
right.
really, what they wanted was to be like a man. They didn't want the responsibility. Well, I guess you're seeing men as not having responsibility. Congratulations, you just did that,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Right.
So, I mean, there's a lot more. This is all like the Cliff Notes version
yeah, yeah.
of what these feminists...
yeah, you squeezed and honestly, a lot of history in
yeah,
there.
And from that point, honestly, the 1960s to the 1980s was probably the biggest feminist wave
mm-hmm.
because everything else from then, you have the third wave feminism in the 1990s through 2010, I think they usually classify it, 2010-2012. Mm-hmm. And you had women trying to take back derogatory terms. So the B word,
mm-hmm.
it became an
Oops.
Empowering thing. yeah, it came an empowering thing.
Yeah,
they took it back.
Yeah.
Things like women's reproductive parts, genitalia, that was empowering. You had girl power plastered everywhere. You had the Riot Girl movement, which was, you know, punk rock, grungy music. It was an underground thing
mm-hmm.
that kind of took over. And it was basically to stick the finger to men
mm-hmm.
and take back all of that.
Right.
All of the derogatory aspects
right.
of the female body or
right.
verbiage.
Right.
It was a take back. Basically, that's what the third way was. It was a take back. And not only that, they were fueled by anger and bitterness. The man was now, we wanted to be equal. We wanted to be like men. Now we're angry at men.
Mm-hmm.
And you're the problem. And we're going to take you down.
Yeah.
It was very retaliatory and rebellious.
Yeah.
And you can see that a lot in the 90s, especially, I feel.
Mm-hmm.
You also had pivotal moments like Anita Hill's allegations of Clarence Thomas's sexual assault.
Right.
Which we won't get into that.
Right.
You know,
I watched it live on TV.
yeah. Yeah. It was
yeah.
a pivotal moment. You had women like Madonna becoming more pop stars and not even pop stars, but more of Hollywood became louder and they became the forefront or the forefront people for this, the front runners. There we go.
Right, right.
And so you had people like Madonna. You had shows culturally. It was becoming more in your face on TV. Mm-hmm. Sex and the City was huge. You know, it was all these take back. You even have it in Disney movies like Mulan. Mm-hmm. Strong female leads, which that's great. We can get behind that. Mm-hmm. But it's what's behind it. Mm-hmm. Is that, you know, is the problem. You also had stores like Victoria's Secret popping up in malls with their massive pictures and that leave no secret at all mm-hmm. to the mind everywhere. I mean, right. popping up all over malls everywhere.
Right.
So it was a very in-your-face, retaliatory, we're taking it back, we're angry, we're fed up, mm-hmm. you know, we're taking over. That right. was third wave feminism.
Right.
And right. it's interesting to note that a lot of the women from the second wave feminism had children that were involved in the third wave of feminism.
Mm-hmm.
There's that connection there too. And now we're living in the fourth wave feminism, which started in around 2012 with the Me Too movement,
yeah.
Which, you know, at first surface, you can look at it and be like, okay, I can get behind that.
Absolutely,
but as you,
yeah.
But as you dig
men
into it a little
women.
Bit,
yeah,
but as,
men,
yeah, but as you dig into it a little bit, they've lost the definition of what an assault actually is. There's no objective truth. Mm-hmm. The Me Too front runners have no objective truth to it. So they have no authority to say, what is an assault? I mean, right. all the rules for sex and women's bodies came off the table during the second wave of feminism.
Hmm.
And so the lines are blurred. So while we can get behind and support women that have been, that's not mm-hmm. to say that they're not, that that's not happening, because
right.
it is. It's not happening like the Me Too movement wants you to believe it is.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. I realize that that's very sour.
Yes.
But yeah, and then also we see mass legalization of abortion and people celebrating it. We are a generation, my generation celebrates the mutilation of babies
mm-hmm.
who, mind you, some are girls, which mm-hmm. if we looked back, you would think that the message through feminism was we want to protect girls and women. We want to elevate their voices. We want to elevate their role and how they were created. But that's not been.
Yeah.
That's not the message behind true feminism.
Right.
Again,
and
that's
then again, the woman that's a baby,
mm-hmm.
you know, the female baby, therefore can't have protection. In other words, the woman in the womb
exactly.
is not being
protected at all
for the sake of. A choice.
Yeah.
yeah right.
For the sake of a
right,
choice,
right,
for
right.
the sake of not having the responsibility that comes with the choices that you make.
Right.
And yes, we
right.
can definitely say, I mean, this is a completely different discussion, but yes, rape is a big part of their reasoning as to why we should allow this. Rape makes up 1%
mm-hmm.
of the numbers. You know, so I mean, let's kind of take that off the table, regardless of what the cause is. Girls are being murdered in the womb, and it's being celebrated by my generation.
Right.
And that's, I mean, that can just show you where we've moved. All the rules are off the table.
Right.
It's confusing.
Right.
It's tiring. A woman doesn't even know what womanhood is today.
Right.
If you were
yeah,
to
just
sit,
like men are, yeah, the idea of manhood
yeah.
is blurred.
Oh, yeah. And that's
yeah.
the thing. It's like we've erased manhood. As we've
yeah.
been going to erase womanhood.
Right.
So,
which in turn drifts into the transgender
yeah.
influence. So now you're celebrated if you're confused. You're,
mm-hmm.
you're, you are to be protected. You are to be respected if you are uncertain or you want to switch genders
right.
or whatever that is. Now there's some 60 some official genders out there
yeah.
that you can become a. So, yeah, so you've got that issue as well, which is blurring
and,
the women's.
Yeah. And we'll get into that
yeah.
a little bit,
yeah.
too, because it
yeah.
does affect girls and women.
Well, good.
Absolutely.
Well, good. Let's take a pause right here real quick, and then we'll be right back. Hey, everyone. Thanks again for watching this interview with Celeste Stevenson here at Truth Unbound, as she and I discuss the issues of today that are pressing on women, especially Christian women, and how to respond to that and how to live for the Lord in that, both in the culture and the church. So anyway, I just want to remind you real quick, if you would hit like, then also hit subscribe, hit all notifications there. Just click on that and follow us, especially on the audio-only podcast version of this, and then to share it with everyone that you can so we can widen the network and understand more and hear more of how God speaks in today's issues. All right, let's get back to the interview. Thanks again. Okay, so Celeste, what do you see? Let me back up. Okay, today we have and have had for a few years, it's been around for a while, but it's really gained steam in recent years, what we call the self-love movement, you know, where, I am enough, you know. And on the surface, you know, what it's trying to do is build a natural self-confidence in, you know, in oneself to be able to function in life, do life, those kind of things. But it's also turned into something that is very much, I am all I need, mm-hmm. completely. When the message of the gospel and what Jesus tells us is, no, you're not enough. We don't have enough.
Right.
In other words, we don't have enough within ourselves to neither gain the favor of God, that God loves us, but to gain his salvation, his forgiveness. And even to live in Christ, he says that we are to die to self, and to live for him. But specifically, this is much stronger, of course, among women, mm-hmm. and has gained a lot of steam, especially with a lot of the more popular, progressive Christianity, Bible teachers, female Bible teachers out there, such as Jen Hatmaker and a lot of these others that are similar to her, that's gained a lot of steam. They make lots of money doing it. They, you know, there's all kinds of books, even in Christian bookstores or online, for it. So what is your sense of how that is affecting the Christian woman as Christ would really want her to be? Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts on that?
It's interesting that you said that it's created, a lucrative business.
Yeah, yeah. There's some grift in there.
Selfishness does that. Yeah. You know, selfishness is very lucrative.
Right.
But I guess you could start with the good of the self movement, because there are a few good things. One of the things that you could argue is good, it has allowed women to be more confident in their bodies, Christian women as well. It's allowed us to look at ourselves and see ourselves as beautiful. Mm-hmm. And not what society or culture is telling us is beautiful.
Or Victoria's Secret.
Or Victoria's Secret. Yeah. Right, right. That beauty isn't. Used to be, yeah. Yeah, that beauty isn't a size 2. It is hips. It is strong. It is healthy. Mm-hmm. You know, and we don't need to listen to the world around us. So that's right. That's a good thing. But it has also created very egotistical women. To where we think that we are the end all be all. Mm-hmm. And it's just boiled over into a bunch of other stuff. You could argue that it has also, in the sense that we've gained this confidence in our body image as a believer, it has helped me specifically look at my body and be amazed at how God has created the female body. Mm-hmm. You know, it is amazing. Our bodies do things that men's bodies can't.
Yeah. Yeah, you know? I say so. Yeah.
And that's not, true. Yeah. And we can grow life, obviously, with the creation of a baby that God does only himself. You know, we just have the body parts and the things that put it all together. He does the life work. But we get to grow that in our bodies. Mm-hmm. And then we can sustain those lives with milk that we can produce ourselves. You know, we have body parts that men don't have. And that's not to be insensitive to women that have dealt with fertility or can't have babies. I've been in that journey. I know what that feels like. And that doesn't demean the human or the woman's body at all.
Right.
It's still beautiful because right. that's how he created it.
Exactly.
He created
yeah.
it. And that's a good thing that has come out of this.
Yeah.
But like I said, it's created egotistical women. On top of that, it has celebrated, now we're moving into the cons, it has celebrated unhealthiness.
Like
so,
how? What do you mean by unhealthy?
So,
as a result of the self-love movement.
Yeah. So if you've noticed, most women have and celebrate it, this idea of body love no matter your size. Well, I'm going to get real ugly here, but if you're eating Big Macs every day, you are 200 pounds overweight, you're on 12 different medications that are helping your high blood pressure, your acid reflux, and all the and diabetes that all come from an unhealthy lifestyle, unhealthy is not good. Unhealthy should not be celebrated. And it's being celebrated.
Right.
You're having women who are 400 pounds and are plastered all over as models for activewear.
Mm-hmm.
That just doesn't
Yeah,
fly.
I see what you're saying.
You know, there's...
But let me ask you this, though. Mm-hmm. On the other, there's another extreme, though, too, where the body being, you know, in other words, it seems to be a striving as well for the body and health can also be worshipped in a way as well. There's the other extreme.
There is the other extreme. The also other extreme of it is we see things like disorders like bulimia and anorexia as mental disorders, and that's not healthy. To be a size zero and a malnourished body, that's not healthy.
Right.
But we don't do that to gluttony, and we don't see, you know, things like that being labeled as a mental disorder. Instead, it's celebrated. And I'm not saying that you're not beautiful if you're overweight and on 12 medications, but unhealthiness has become an idol. And yes, healthiness has become an idol as well.
Mm-hmm.
If you're approaching your health and it's taking priority over your faith, it's become an idol. Now, you could make the argument, because I like to take very good care of my health. I am active. I get outside. I drink lots of water. I eat whole foods. I also eat cake and donuts, you know. But I do that because I believe that my body is a temple and he's created a good thing and I should keep that good. And that is a form of worship to him. It's not for myself. It's not for my own vanity. The self-love movement has done it for your own vanity. It's not about health. It's not about living your best life. Truly, it's about vanity. And that is going to step on a lot of people's toes. A lot of women don't like hearing that message, and I'm probably going to be labeled a hater for that, but it's true. Another thing that we see with the self-love movement is, like you said, I'm enough. I'm enough. Newsflash, no.
No, I'm not.
You're not enough.
Yeah.
And it's this movement has sold the lie that you don't need to go anywhere else to find your worth or your identity. You just need to look at yourself and find it within yourself. I could see an argument be made, but I believe that I'm not enough. I am a sinner. So looking to myself is just going to send me in that same circle that the world is sending you in.
Right.
We are not enough. If we were enough, we would not need a savior.
Right.
If we were enough, we wouldn't have to look elsewhere.
Right.
Self-love says you don't have to look elsewhere. But guess what? Women look elsewhere.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're created to do. We are created to look to something to find our worth and identity. And that something is Jesus.
Right.
And Jesus alone. That's what we were created
to do. That's also that core need, by the way. And desire is also not really fulfilled entirely by a husband.
No.
That's something that only God can, you know, that God fills, Christ can fill.
Yeah.
And I remember, and I think this could be possibly taken the wrong way, but I understood what he said. A friend of mine had told his daughters, before they were married, they've both been happily married for years, but he told them, he says, when you get to the point where you don't feel like you have to have a man, you're probably at a point where you can get married, you know, and that could be seen both different ways. But what he was trying to get across was, it's only in Christ. There's
your
more,
worth is not wrapped in.
Right. There's more to what he explained, but So in other words, not that you have to fulfill my every need is what he was saying by that too.
And we're
daughters.
Never going to find our worth and our identity in ourselves. And our husbands, and our boyfriends, and our kids, and our families, and our jobs.
Yeah.
It might have a momentous, you know, a temporary moment where it feels great and you're fulfilled. But ultimately, fulfillment in your identity and your role as a woman comes from the creator of the woman himself, Jesus Christ. And from that, everything else flows.
Right, yeah. And so what happens in a lot of marriages, exactly, and you know, and even your mom and I, you know, we've, mm-hmm. you know, we've got to constantly remind ourselves that, you know, that I cannot demand from you what you were not wired by God to provide for mm-hmm. me, you know. Now, there are needs that he did give in the scriptures, you know, emotional companionship, the emotional needs of needs of companionship, the sexual needs, reproductive, all those kind of things yep. are the needs that we are to meet for each other. Mm-hmm. That's clearly like he said, this is how it functions and makes a, you know, it makes a marriage work. But the ultimate satisfaction of both of them within their soul, at the soul level, at the spirit level, the deepest level, the level that you know, you and I talk to each other. I'm talking to the real you.
Yeah.
That deepest level is only met in forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And that's what he says. So,
absolutely.
You know, which, let me go move quickly to this, and we'll begin to move toward the end of this podcast. And that is the role of women.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is more so even more highly controversial now. And debated in the church, has been for a long time.
Beth Moore isn't going to like this section.
Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, that's true. Oh, and now that you say the word Beth, as far as the self-love thing, one of the best books that that have been written recently, and I think ever, on this subject was by Ali Stuckey.
Yes, absolutely.
The name of her book again, or the title?
You're Not Enough and That's Okay.
Yeah.
Excellent book.
Excellent book,
excellent
yeah.
book. Great for teenagers. She does discuss a few yeah. things in there that teenagers do experience.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent book. Every teenage girl and every woman needs to read it.
Yeah.
That's an excellent book. There's also, let me look at my notes real quick. Nancy Piercy's Love Thy Body.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Excellent
yeah.
book as well.
Yeah, excellent book.
On thoughts about this. Yeah.
Very much so. So I have both of those, read them, and phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
So going back to the question then, how has these pressures that have built up over decades, more than 100 years now, but are at a high fever pitch right now, the pressures on women, and also, again, I want to add in there that how the transgender issue, you know, is even it's affected like women's sports mm-hmm. and all of that. It's like all the gains that women have made to demonstrate their strength and natural abilities and talents and to compete at that level now is being stomped on by men who want to be women. But
and not even that. I mean, you mm-hmm. have men pretending to be women to get into spas, to get
yeah.
into transitional homes, to get into women's shelters,
yeah.
to get into locker rooms, changing rooms, prisons. We're seeing
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
The line is yeah. so, it's removed.
It's blurred.
There's, yeah. It's,
and also, when you go back to the reproductive part, now we have breastfeeding persons.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they're demeaning.
It doesn't exist.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, that
there's
is
breastfeeding
complete,
women only, biologically,
that,
physiologically.
That is, yes, that is completely
you can't deny
offensive.
It. Yeah.
To the woman and her body and her ability.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
Because he's trying to take that over as well. So it's like it may, all these gains that have been made by you over the years through the transgender
yeah.
activist movement, you know, is now chipping away at all those gains that women mm-hmm. have made over the years that are good and are right, you know. But so talking about the roles of women, because in the scriptures in Genesis, it says male and female, he created them in Genesis.
Plain and simple.
Yeah, very simple, very clear. And also, it also establishes the equal value that they have. But their roles and the function in the home are different.
Mm-hmm.
They dovetail. And there's a ultimate leadership that is placed in the man, but the woman, it's like, you know, I've taught that, you know, our pastor taught us years ago, we looked in the scriptures, what the scriptures teach is that, you know, the man wears the bullseye on his chest for the family. But the woman, he finalizes decisions, but she shapes them with him.
Mm-hmm.
And then they make that private choice and then go public with it. And he wears the public face for them. I mean, she does as well, but he in the yeah. lead position.
My best friends call it the 51-49%.
Oh, there you go. Well, that's good.
The man has the 51. Yeah, that's good. And the woman has the 49.
Right. Yeah.
You know? And at some point, and I mean, that's not to say one is valued more than the other.
Right.
But that's their roles.
Right.
You're still 50-50 in equality.
Right.
But the man wears the target, so he takes the 51.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right. And then when you see, and so the function, that's the roles that they fulfill in the home together, the one dependent on the other, really. So, but then when Eve decided to eat of the fruit, and in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus, God talks to Adam, he talks to the woman as to what the fallout is going to be now, the consequences of sin, to both of them, then to the woman, to the serpent. Then he talks to Adam, and he says, the thing he pointed out wasn't even just the eating of the fruit. He said, because you have listened or heeded the voice of your wife, okay, wasn't, you shouldn't listen to her because she's a woman. That wasn't it.
No.
It was, you turned the authority and the functional style that I have established for the home, you turned it upside down.
You gave up your leadership.
You gave up your leadership, and instead of stopping it or guiding, and those kind of, so it was, he turned it upside down. So that's where the fall was. And then he says, as a result of this, there will always be that tussle in a marriage for the lead role, and it continues. It's part of the sin nature. So that fighting and that tussle for that lead role instead of just following with the roles that he's given us. So these pressures that are on women today, and it also, it affects men, okay? It's funny because all these things now, this empowerment, and again, it sounds bad. It sounds like you're being critical of them being to be empowered. That's not it. A woman is to be strong, and independent in many ways.
But she was not meant to be a man.
She was not meant to be a man, right?
Yeah.
So, and a man not meant to be
exactly.
a woman.
Absolutely.
That's okay. That's part of the issue here. So, but what has happened is it's turned the roles upside down, and so that there's the blurred lines in between what is a man, what is a woman. Or that it can be fluid, it can go flow back and forth, which adds to the confusion. Decide your own gender, because now gender is separated from biology.
Right.
It's how you, gender is how you feel. Biology is how, what you were born with and put on your birth certificate with. And so all of that, that mixture together is, it's crumbling the home, and it makes, it even affects, for instance, the excesses, I believe, for instance, from the extremism of the Me Too movement and everything has made men insecure as to how to even approach a woman, to court a woman, to even the flirtation that is there in those years when you're single with each other. And that, then there's an attraction, and then it can bring on marriage if that were that relationship
That's
begins to
it's
work.
It's all considered toxic masculinity.
It's all toxic masculinity.
The way
so,
God
yeah.
wired them.
So you know, in the key, the operative word is you are making me feel uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you should never do that. But it, what is uncomfortable now is being redefined. You know, I just asked you out on a date, or I just said, hey, would you like to get coffee, or hey, can we talk, or hey, I like you.
A woman would go so far to say that's a form of assault.
It's a form of assault.
I did not welcome that.
And yes, and violence. I've heard it. Yeah, not just, yeah, right.
You've
so
blurred the lines.
You've
of
been
what
violent
assault
with me.
Is, yes.
You know, I just talked to you. I just, you know, yep. so it, you know, it's just, it's created that in that tension that that doesn't need and doesn't have to be there, mm-hmm. even in the courting and dating and the natural attraction, the things that God wired into men and women to draw them together and form a relationship that would, should last for life.
Yeah.
So it's affected that. It's affected in the church, what's been talked about for years. I've addressed this at times from the pulpit and in teaching, and that is the feminization as well of the church and of the men. And so now you see the theological wrangling that is done to say that women can be pastors, even though just the one verse, not, you can't build everything on just one verse, but in the scripture it says where he talks about those that desire to be in the office of the final voice of leadership in the church. He says that pastor needs to be the husband of one wife. Mm-hmm. I have still tried to figure out how you can be a woman pastor and be the husband of one wife. So, you know, there's way more to that. Yeah. So we're talking the wrangling that there is now between, that's also reached a fever pitch between complementarianism and what's called egalitarianism. Mm-hmm. Complementarianism is that the men and women, and there's different forms, there's a soft complementaria, there's a hard, but in general, complementarianism says that men and women are equally created by God and have equal value and opportunity. But there are differing roles right. that each one fills. And then also in the church that there are different roles that men and women fill, with men, again, exercising the ultimate leadership there, but that are involved in levels of leading mm-hmm. as well, but not the ultimate leadership. So they have all those roles. Egalitarianism is saying no, men, women can be pastors. They can be just as much as anything as men, which sounds very familiar to the world's what we've been talking about. So it's leaked into the church and tried to change theology. It's even affected now the Southern Baptist the Southern Baptist Convention, many of the Southern Baptist Convention churches. Right. It's already affected Protestant churches for years.
It's the message ordaining. Of Jesus plus feminism equals
right.
everything. You
right.
know, it
right.
and that doesn't work.
Right.
doesn't work.
Yeah, exactly. So it's created this drag in the church of, no pun intended, but this drag on the church to... It affects the testimony of the church. It affects the distinctiveness of the body of Christ in the culture and the society. And it affects the proclamation of the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we, you know, just as things like outside of the realm of this discussion today, but you have that invading seminaries or those that are going to be our future pastors and those that are presently pastors are being trained in this. They're being trained in things such as critical race theory, this type of feminism. All these things are becoming part of the theology instead of the Bible being spoken and taught clearly and plainly as it should be. These worldly philosophies are being brought in and presented as being taught by God. And there's just enough mixture of truth in it to make it mm-hmm. make it believable as all the truth,
right.
and it's not. And so, and of course, just by the nature of what I'm saying and right there, I'm going to be either hater or yeah, you just want to demean women, typical yeah. of a conservative or typical of a Baptist.
I'm very offended right now.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I know. Yeah. Yeah. So you know, it's you know. And so there's a balance, there's a struggle there, there's a tension there. We understand that, but it is affecting women in a great way. You've done a great job in explaining it. I think what can we in just a real brief few minutes together now? What can the Christian woman today and in future generations do to counteract the extreme unbiblical influences that are falling as a great pressure on women and mm-hmm. forcing them to become what they're not.
Yeah. I want to quickly note mm-hmm. real quick on your complementarianism versus egalitarianism is what we see from the feminist movement and from the world itself. It creates this message that the way God created women and women's roles should be hated. It's detestable. Instead of walking in the identity and the beauty of the role that he gave us as mm-hmm. women.
Right.
And the message of hate towards the creation of the woman and womanhood is in complete opposition of the church and should be nowhere in the church.
Mm-hmm.
It should not be a message. That's not saying, women, you stay in your place. No. God has given us roles to fulfill in the church that men can't fulfill.
Exactly.
And they are
exactly.
in support of right. your church. It's not in support so much of your pastor. It's in support of your church, of who God has called you to. God has called you to be part of the local church.
Right.
It's that being involved in your local church is a step in obedience. It's living in obedience. Mm-hmm. And yes, our job always should be to support the pastor, but also it's to support the church. So when you're breaking down the role of the woman in the church, you're breaking down the role of the church. And you could say the same thing with the man. If you're breaking down the role of the man, mm-hmm. then you're breaking down the role of the church. Mm-hmm. And eventually, this is all going to break down the role of the family, which who does the world turn to when it looks at how a family should be? It's the church, because God created the family to be the image of the church, mm-hmm. Jesus and the church, you know? And so you have culture.
And the church likewise.
Absolutely, yeah. The image and then of you the have marriage, culture yeah. trying to rip apart the family because there's power in family.
Yeah.
So all of this talk should not even be in the church. Like, culture should not be dictating what the church is doing. Mm-hmm. The church should be influencing culture. Mm-hmm. And right now the church looks so much like culture that it can't do that.
Right.
That it can't do that.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to say that real quick.
Excellent.
You know, it's interesting to me because there used to be this idea of the Proverbs 31 woman. Mm-hmm. And oh my gosh, it's overwhelming. She's too perfect. That is absolutely, you can't do that. And when I read through Proverbs 31, I don't know about any other woman, but I feel empowered to walk in the role that God has given me, because the Proverbs 31 woman gives us the footprint of a woman walking in obedience with the Lord.
Right.
She tends to her family. She supports her husband. She doesn't have any ill will towards him. She is there to support him, and he is there to support her.
Yeah.
You know, she is respected in her community. She uses her strengths for a business.
Yeah, she's industrious.
Yes, she
works. In her own way,
yeah,
apart from her husband.
She uses her skills.
Yet
and her
still
God
within the marriage,
exactly.
marital bond.
And
God
it's
God
this.
Designed.
It's oh, it's always had this umbrella of, oh well, I don't want to be like her.
Yeah,
Proverbs
she's too
31
perfect.
Is
I'll never
submissive,
get
and she's not. She is. Mm-hmm. It. If you want the picture of a woman as God intended, it's Proverbs 31. Mm-hmm. And if you need confirmation of what your role is, mm-hmm. read this passage.
Yeah.
Don't read it as, oh my gosh, I have so much to live up to, because you're not going to be able to do it by yourself. Mm-hmm. Again, you are not enough. I know the world likes to scream the opposite, but you're not enough. The Proverbs 31 woman does all of this. All of this is possible. All that she does and is possible because she walks in step with the Lord, and it flows from there. Mm-hmm. If you're not in connection and in step with the Father, and you haven't made that decision to lay all of your sin at his feet, ask for repentance, and ask him to transform you through sanctification, you're never going to know what your role is. And that role is never going to be fulfilled because it's not flowing from the Father down.
Yeah.
And so this Proverbs 31 is, I mean, if you want a woman role model, that is it.
Right.
She is it.
Yeah.
And, but That's you asked, good. Yeah, sorry, I'm sorry. You asked what the Christian woman today, first of all, the Christian woman needs to realize that we don't need feminism. Mm-hmm. Feminism is useless. In fact, feminism is a disease. God's standards already give us what we need to view ourselves as women correctly and rightly. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't need anything else. God doesn't need any addendums. Mm-hmm. He doesn't. Second, mm-hmm. she needs to know that our culture has no objective truth, which means it has no authority to tell us what womanhood is and what the woman is. Mm-hmm. It has no authority at all. God created woman, and he alone is the truth. Therefore, he has the authority to tell us what our identity is and what our role mm-hmm. is. And it's not in competition or struggle with the man. It's in support of him, just like his is in support of us.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Yes,
exactly. He's supposed to support her
exactly.
just as much.
It's
yeah.
a team.
Exactly.
It's a team. It's not one or the other.
Right.
That's not how he created right. that. It's not how he created marriage. Mm-hmm. Third, she must recognize that she's never going to be enough. Mm-hmm. And that's hard truth to swallow, but that's why we have a savior mm-hmm. because he is enough. I mean, if you're going to run to the world for your worth and your vision of what enough is, you're going to be let down. You're going to be confused. Mm-hmm. You're going to be tired, and you're going to end up right back in the place where you started.
Right.
Oh, and that's always what it'll be. You cannot find your identity and worth in, like I've already said, in yourself, in your husband, your boyfriend, your kids, your family, your job, none of that. Your role in your community and society, those will all end up being unfulfilling because it's not coming from the Father down.
Right.
And culture is just going to leave you running endless circles. And
it's the point of the husband, too, because it talks about how Christ will present the church in Ephesians 5, where he talks about marriage and as a picture of the church with Christ, and in saying that the Christ is going to present the church one day without spot or wrinkle, fully sanctified, realized. And the point there too in application is that the husband's job is to help the wife become everything God wants her mm-hmm. to be. And she does that for him as well.
Right.
And not one doesn't hold the other back to look to Christ for their worth, but also for their purpose. And together, they're supposed to mutually help Christ, get each other to Christ, and more closer to Christ.
And notice how in Genesis 2, it is the only time in all of creation mm-hmm. where God says, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Everything else is, this is good. This is good. He saw that this was good. But everywhere else he says that. But when he's talking about the creation of Adam, he said, it is not good for man to be alone.
Right.
Let me create a woman.
He's not enough.
He's not enough. Exactly. And the word is used helper or help meet. That means that she is suitable for him.
Yeah, she's
She is in companionship.
Him.
She was created just for him. Her differences are good for him, just like his differences are good for her.
Exactly.
They weave together,
and
they're meant to work in conjunction.
Right.
That's why God, and it's not saying that your worth is only in being married, because mm-hmm. that's not it.
I mean,
it was Paul was single, and he even said how many times, you know, it's good for a man to, you know, be single when he's doing the work and stuff like that. That's not it.
Yeah.
But we're talking in the sense that feminism is out to attack marriage and out to attack womanhood, and that's a big part of it.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
I have two more. Another thing that the Christian woman can do is raise your daughters to find their worth in Jesus and Jesus alone.
Mm-hmm.
Especially those teen years, they're going to be looking at everywhere else. And we see an assault on teenage girls with this transgender movement because they are not confident in their womanhood. Which, moms, that's up to us. We are the gatekeepers. We don't co-parent with the culture. We don't co-parent with the government.
Mm-hmm.
We need to raise our girls to find their identity and their worth in Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. in Jesus Christ alone. We want them to be raised in truth with that foundation. And, you know, eventually they're going to make their own choices. That's part of growing up. That's part of living. But it is our job as parents. It's our job as mothers to lay out the truth for them and say, listen, the world is going to tell you this, but this is what God says. This is who God says you are.
This is the real truth.
This is the truth.
Stick by it.
That has nothing to do with it. So we need to be a lot more louder
mm-hmm.
in how we are approaching womanhood
mm-hmm.
Towards our daughters. And lastly, like I said, God doesn't need any addendums. So throw out the self-love garbage. Run away from things like the Enneagram or yoga that cause you to look always inward
mm-hmm.
instead of upward, and move your body, get healthy, get outside, eat healthy food, be healthy so that you can live your life not focused on, well, my health is giving me this problem, but it allows you to do the work that he has created to you without mm-hmm. that focus.
Right.
And ground yourself in scripture every day.
Yeah.
If you're going to go to everywhere else that Instagram follow, that Twitter follow,
mm-hmm.
or that magazine or that self-help book that you got in the feminist section at Barnes & Noble, none of that is going to speak life into you. None of that is going to ground you in truth. You've got to ground yourself in scripture and scripture alone. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior, this is the time to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is going to be, he is where you're going to find truth. You cannot find it anywhere else. Your worth and your identity only comes from the Father. He created you. He created the female body and the female role. Mm-hmm. And you can't find that truth anywhere else. Mm-hmm. So if you haven't done that, this is the time to do it. Lay it all at the feet of Jesus. Say, I am sorry for the sins that I have committed. Forgive me of them. And he will transform you through sanctification. And I can guarantee you that you will walk with a newfound power inside of you, because your identity doesn't come from the world. It comes from the Father.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. I think we'll end it on that note. And again, and you can be found on Instagram, right?
Yep.
What's the?
Celeste Stevenson.
Celeste Stevenson. All right.
All together.
All together, one word. Okay. Excellent. And thank you again for this. I hope this has been encouraging to you. There may be something you agree or don't agree with. Feel free to comment as well, especially on the YouTube video, but also if you want to send an email to us at info@truthunbound.org, and just to have that contact with us, any questions that you have or things you want to express, please do so. So don't forget to hit like and to follow and to share this with everyone you can. It is a joy to have you with us today. Thank you for being at the table with us as we've had this conversation about the difficulties, the pressures, the temptations, especially for the Christian woman today, and how to overcome them. And your worth is in Christ alone, as she explained. So thank you again for being a part of this. We'll see you again next time. And remember, if we follow Jesus, we'll always follow the truth.